Well, if you have 1 Peter 3 in front of you, that might be helpful. But we live in a world full of suffering, don't we? We can't get away from that. But what hope is there in the midst of suffering? Now, Peter, here in this letter, gives us hope in the midst of suffering. You'll perhaps know that suffering is mentioned 16 times throughout this little letter. It's mentioned in every chapter, and Peter picks up on this theme throughout. Now, we know elsewhere from Scripture, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's quite a statement, isn't it? And Peter writes to people who are under suffering. You'll see, if you go back to the first verse, Peter's opening statement, he's writing to those who are scattered, or to those who are of the dispersion. They've been scattered due to hostility and harassment. Now, I don't know about you, but I think perhaps growing up, I was inclined to think that, well, that was for Peter's day. That was something in the past. Or maybe that was for something, in other countries. But what we're now seeing is that actually it's starting to happen in our own land. And we all know, perhaps, of people being represented by Christian Institute or Christian Concern, people from all different professions who are suffering persecution. So it's coming to us. And so this letter has taken on, I think, new meaning for us in the day in which we are living. One of the reasons for God allowing this suffering, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 7, is that it purifies and deepens our faith. It proves the genuineness of our faith. Are we real in our faith? And Peter goes on in this letter, and he speaks about suffering as a witness to Jesus Christ. And he also speaks about suffering and our future hope, which is a wonderful thing that we've already considered slightly this morning. But I want us just to think through these few little verses that we've read together. And three little thoughts. Number one, fear, then hope, and then behavior. So first of all, fear. Now you'll see there in verse 13, so 1 Peter 3 verse 13, it says here, who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Sorry, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Here is a general statement on doing good. Now, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that we've been ordained unto good works. And as we do good works, well, people enjoy good works, don't we? There's something naturally we're inclined to that which is good. And that's what justice is about, isn't it? We want to punish the evildoer, but we want to praise those who do good. And so verse 13 is a general statement. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? And people, even ungodly people, will recognize what they call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. But what about when you're doing good and you suffer for it? Now that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. A friend of mine was preaching in Cambridge, and the police came and said to him, we hear you've been making some very, some not very nice comments on certain ethical issues. And he said it was so unjust. He said, I had not mentioned anything. I deliberately don't mention any of that. And yet somebody had raised that as a complaint. Now, he was just so upset that it was just a total outright lie. And he was being treated so unjustly. Well, Peter goes on in verse 14 and he tells us about this. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now, Where does Peter get that thought from? Well, you'll know that that comes exactly from the teaching of Jesus. In perhaps his most famous sermon, you'll read it in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said very clearly, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Here is Peter reminding us, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Wonderful. And then Peter quotes from Isaiah, that little phrase in at the end of verse 14, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. The context there is King Ahaz. He was the king of Judah at the time, and he was in a crisis situation. He was threatened by a possible invasion, and there's obviously the threat of suffering. And the word of God comes to him that he would suffer greater harm if he didn't trust God in this situation. Now, we probably all know the great promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, without even looking it up, don't we? You know where it says, "All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Now when Paul says that, he's not saying everything is good and everything that happens to you will be good. But what he is saying is that even the bad things will work together for our good, if we're called according to God's purpose. So do we look for fear or for blessing in this situation? If we suffer, we'll be blessed. That's a promise. So do we fear them or not? Now, Peter is quoting from Isaiah 8 and he's saying, "Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Let's be honest. That's easier said than done. When you're in a difficult place and the suffering's very real, that's easier said than done. So what is the antidote to our fear of suffering? Well, that comes in the very next verse. You'll see it there in verse 15. "But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy." Honour Christ the Lord as holy. One of the other versions says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And here's the contrast. Do we fear God or do we fear man in this situation? There's going to be a fear. Will there be that loving, fearful respect for God, or will we fear people? The God who wants to bless us and to use all things for our good, or the people who want to harm us? Which will it be? Now, for Ahaz, he was told that if he feared and honored God in this crisis situation, God would work for him. If he feared the people and dishonored God and went down another route, then God would not work for him. Now, will we fear, respect, honor Christ the Lord, or will we fear man? That's a very real issue, isn't it? Which one will it be? You perhaps know the dilemma that Martin Luther was in when he was brought before the council and he was under threat. And this was his reply. I quote, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right or safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." As Luther, "I fear God rather than man." Athanasius, previous to that, if you know of the situation, but he was insistent that Christ was fully God. And again, before a court, he was told that the whole world was against his view of Christ's full divinity. His simple reply was, "Then I am against the world." Now that's courage. Where did that come from? He'd sanctified the Lord God in his heart. He'd honored Christ the Lord as holy. He did what verse 15 is telling us. Now, if we don't do the first part of verse 15, to honor Christ the Lord as holy, if we don't do the first part of verse 15, we're not going to be able to do the second part. You notice that? Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And if we haven't set Christ as Lord in our hearts, if our thoughts are not towards him, if we're not honoring him, if we don't hold him as Lord, then we will fail in the second half to give a reason for the hope that is within us. If we truly acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, then we'll know something of what Paul says to the Philippians when he says, to know him, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That was Paul. I want to know him, even in the fellowship of his sufferings. And as we seek him, then we'll be better prepared for the second part, to give a reason for the hope that we have. One writer put it like this. I found it very challenging, but one writer put it this like this. One evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord in our lives is the readiness with which we witness to others about him. That brings us on to our second word, hope. Hope. We all need hope, don't we? We all need hope. If there's no hope, well, it can be very sad, can't it? It can be tragic. You might remember, it was before my time, but there was a comedian called Tony Hancock. Very witty guy. But he was called the man who makes the world laugh. And yet he took his own life. Isn't that sad? Tragic. He felt there was just no hope. And we're living in a day. Our culture, you'll know that there is many who are suffering with self-harm, with eating disorders, low self-esteem. Talking to someone 2 weeks ago who goes into school as a counsellor for pupils, just simply to counsel them on these kind of issues. Sad, isn't it, when schools are employing counsellors because of this situation. A few weeks ago in Bedford, we have some good times with, this is on a Wednesday lunchtime, we have some good times with Bedford College students, and I was talking with a group of them. They were asking good questions, and one of the girls, she said with such feeling, I can't get it out of my mind, but with such feeling, she said, life is not worth living. God, isn't that sad? No hope. My son-in-law works on an American Air Force base, and he said, we have been rocked in the last few years with two young airmen taking their own lives. We're living in a culture where people need hope, especially when they feel that they're in a hopeless situation. And as the light, if you like, as the culture gets darker, so the light of the hope of the gospel gets brighter. It's a wonderful thing that we have a hope in Christ. Now, Peter is often referred to as the apostle of hope. I love that thought, the apostle of hope. And we haven't got time, but if we were to go back, you would see that in chapter 1, verse 3. He talks about that we've been born again to a living hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then in verse 13, he says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, he says, so that your faith and hope are in God. The apostle of hope. So we rest our hope on sure and certain facts. Now, when the Bible talks about hope, it's not like our culture uses it. It's not the common way we often use it. You know, I hope it's going to be a nice afternoon so I can go for a walk. I hope my team will win. I hope she loves me. You know, that's how we often use the word. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's something that is sure and certain. Even though it perhaps hasn't arrived yet, it's sure and certain. So we have a living hope that rests on these facts. It rests on the fact of God. It rests on the fact of God's grace towards us. It rests on the fact of the historical evidence of Jesus Christ rising from the dead. What a great hope that is. So Peter says we've got a living hope. So even in the face of death we can have hope. Because Jesus Christ has gone through death and come out the other side. And he says those who put their faith and their trust in me, they will go through death. And they will come out the other side to know and to love me, to be with me forever. That's the hope that we need. Now that brings us on to the last word. We're told in verse 15 to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that lies within you. So when they see that hope, they ask questions. You see, though you may be suffering, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Do you know, it's often as a believer goes through difficult times that people take notice there's something different. Now this presupposes that they can see a difference in the way a Christian lives. They can see a difference as to how a Christian faces issues, suffering, pressure, temptation. It presupposes that they can see that difference. So we're to live in such a way by honouring Christ so that people will ask the question. And when they see that hope, then they ask the question. Now that means every question is an opportunity. Every question is an opportunity. So our personal story of how the Lord found us and rescued us and saved us points to the hope that we have in Jesus. It points to the fact that God has had grace. He's shown grace to us. That through Jesus suffering on that cross in our place, we've been forgiven. And that's where our hope comes from. And that's what we need, isn't it? But I guess if you're like me, you're kind of like, but what if they ask me this? What if this question comes up? How do I answer that? For me, it was a real issue. In the workplace. And then I came across this little verse in Proverbs 15. It says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. In other words, I might not know the answer, but I'll find out. And that's a great opportunity with people. Do you know when they ask you a question and you say, I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know. That's a good question. But I will find out. And going to the scriptures or asking a godly believer, researching it, we can find out and we can go back to them and give them an answer. Now, people need hope. And the Christian is the one who has it. We're the ones who can give them hope in whatever situation there is. People need hope. Maybe it's financial instability, relationship breakdown, employment issues, health issues, in the face of death itself. These are all very real issues, aren't they? For the Christian and the non-Christian. And when we can demonstrate hope in Christ in that situation, the question will come. And that's the opportunity for showing to them that we have a hope, a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this last word, behavior. You'll notice at the end of verse 15, we're to give a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. This is how we're to answer, with gentleness and with respect. In verse 16, we're told to, in good conscience and with good behavior. What Peter is picking up on here is this. You know, what we are is every bit as important as what we say. If we say the right thing in the wrong way, they'll just see the wrong attitude, the wrong demeanor, and they won't listen. This is too important to get it wrong. So Peter says, look, we've got to do it with gentleness and with respect. Because at the end of the day, we've got nothing to boast of, have we? Paul said, you remember, that he had nothing to boast of except in Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, it's only that God has been kind to us. It's only that God has blessed us. It's only that God has provided the Lord Jesus Christ to suffer and die for our wrong and called us to himself that we have any hope at all. So our hope is entirely in what Jesus has done for us. And perhaps your thoughts will go like me to that old hymn, you know, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So what right have I got to kind of offload in an arrogant way with someone? Peter says we have to do it with gentleness and respect. We are simply witnesses of what the Lord has done in our life. We're not prosecution lawyers. We're not out to prove that they're guilty and they're wrong. Their consciences will tell them that. We are simply witnesses for what Christ can do for needy sinners. And if they will own up to their sin and they will come, then they can find that hope in him as well. But what gentleness and respect Jesus had for people, didn't he? His example is absolutely wonderful. And Peter refers to this back in chapter 2. He says this, that Christ has left us as an example that you should follow his steps. Who, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to his Father. The gentleness and the respect of Jesus is absolutely wonderful. Now, this is not only pleasing to God, but is far more helpful to those who are asking the questions. And so Paul himself, he speaks about speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, three things I think we can learn from this little passage. Two things that we can learn from this passage, and then one question that I want to leave you with. First of all, Peter is encouraging us to live in such a way that people will see the hope that is in you and me. Live in such a way that they will see that hope. And ask questions about the hope that is in us. Do you know, this last Wednesday in our midweek meeting, or just before the midweek meeting, actually, one of our young people, She's very, very quiet, very reserved. She's one of those people that she wouldn't say boo to a goose, you know, if you know that phrase. But she's going along to, she's doing animal management at Shuttleworth Agricultural College. And she was telling me how that she'd been talking to two of her fellow students. And they had asked her about, you know, what is it about you? And she'd told them very simply that she was a Christian. And she said, one girl, she's too far away to come to church. But she said, last Sunday, the lad did. He came along to church because he'd just simply seen something different in her life. And he just asked her about it, and she told her. So I told him, just very simply, that she was a Christian and she went to church. And so he came last Sunday morning. Isn't that lovely? And he spoke to one of our elders who was preaching, and he said to him that I'd like to come back again. Oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? So let's live in such a way that people see the hope that is in us. And let's pray that we will be prepared for those questions and how we might be able to answer them. Now, here's the question I want to leave you. Who do you turn to? This is a personal question for each of us. But who do you turn to for hope? When things are difficult, as they are for all of us at times, where do you turn for hope? In the mission, we produced a little leaflet on this. It's simply entitled, Where Do You Find Hope in Times of Crisis? It's become one of our most popular leaflets since COVID. And with all that's going on in the world, it speaks for itself, I think. Where do you find hope in times of crisis? Can I ask you, where do you find hope in times of crisis? Is it in the one who demonstrated God's love on that cross and through suffering died that we might be forgiven, that we might know God, and that we might know the hope that he alone can give through all the ups and downs of life, even in the face of death and what lies beyond? May God bless his word to us.